Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
We have been talking over the last couple of weeks about Christmas surprises concerning the story of Jesus' birth. This morning, as we come to the third and final message from this series, the title is, Who Would Have Guessed? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 primarily today. And I want to go all the way back to the beginning to look at the very first promise of a Savior. I want to read Genesis 3, verse 15. God here is speaking to the serpent, representing Satan or the devil. He was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had just sinned. God is passing down his punishment for that sin. And he's speaking to the serpent, and here's what he says. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant or seed. He shall bruise, that word literally means crush, you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. These words spoken by God contain the earliest promise of a Messiah. And although you may not see it at first glance, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the coming Savior. And he is in this verse. He is the ultimate seed or descendant of the woman who would one day come to crush that serpent's ugly head. In the process, his heel would be bruised. And we know today that Jesus' body was beaten. He shed his blood. He was nailed to a cross. So in short, this verse predicts that Jesus would win the victory over Satan, but himself would be wounded in the process. Everything else from this point in the Bible forward, in both the Old and New Testaments, is the record of God putting this verse into action. Who would have guessed that Adam and Eve, as well as every person that has ever lived, would need a Savior? Who would have guessed that God would promise a Savior and do it before Adam and Eve ever left their paradise? Who would have guessed that God would fulfill his promise by giving us the gift of his Son? Who would have guessed that all of this can be found in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis? Before we take a closer look at Genesis chapter 3, as we always do, we need to ask God for his wisdom, his understanding, his blessing as we focus for these few moments. Who would have guessed that Jesus would come to be born and to die for all of us? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be able to be together. We've already enjoyed a great song service. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for the reflection that we've been able to think about when it comes to this miraculous birth of your Son and our Savior. Today, Father, I thank you that this is something that you promised way back in the beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden. And Lord, thank you that you have fulfilled that promise through the years. And Lord, you are still fulfilling it today in the sense that we can all now be saved. We can fulfill that great promise that you have given to us. Lord, I need your help, as I always do, to present this message in a way that will be pleasing to you. I pray it will be helpful, challenging, and encouraging to those who are here and those who are watching as we remember the glorious and wonderful and miraculous birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. May your blessings be upon us as you give us your wisdom and understanding. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a brief look at Genesis chapter 3 in the following three ways, because here I think the first thing we see is the need for a Savior. The need for a Savior. There's a reason why we gather together to bring our praise to God. There's a reason that we come around the Lord's table every first day of the week. There is a reason that we need a Savior, and that reason can be found in Genesis chapter 3. So I'm going to refer to this reason as the cause. In the first 7 verses of Genesis 3, we read of what's been described as the fall of man. So let me just give you a brief summary here. We find that Adam and Eve started a new trend pretty quickly after being placed in that paradise that we call the Garden of Eden. And this new trend exists still today, and it is called sin. We know that the serpent tempted the woman Eve into eating fruit from that tree that God said you're not supposed to eat from. Eve, in turn, gave that fruit to her husband Adam, and he also ate the forbidden fruit. So now sin has entered this paradise. And suddenly that glorious garden isn't so beautiful. I can imagine dark shadows falling on the ground as Adam and Eve contemplate what they have done. Maybe the smell of death is in the air. And Satan quietly watches, and I'm thinking he's smiling. He alone at this time is happy. He's delighting in what's happening, for this was his plan from the very beginning. He wanted to humiliate God by ruining paradise, and now it seems like he's done that. He has shown the whole universe that God's great experiment would not work, that no race of beings that he created could ever be trusted to freely obey God. Left to themselves, they always disobey, even in paradise. At least that's what Satan is thinking. And that leads to the next point, which I'm calling the cost. The cause is sin. The cost, as God surveys this moral wreckage of the fall, of the introduction of sin into the world, he immediately begins to deliver judgment. The rest of Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8, is basically God revealing this important truth. There is always a price to pay for sin. And one of the prices we pay for sin, at least for people who still have a conscience, is shame and embarrassment. Now, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but I remember when I was growing up, I did a lot of things wrong. I made a lot of mistakes. And I knew that when I made those mistakes and my mom and dad found out about it, I was going to be punished. I knew I was going to get a spanking. My dad was pretty good about that. But you know what was even worse than the thought of that pain that I went through when I got spanked? It was knowing I disappointed my mom and my dad and the shame and embarrassment that came with that. When Adam and Eve sinned, their first impulse was to hide from God. That's what a lot of people try to do. They try to hide from God. Sin exposes everything in our lives, and it causes us to want to hide. Their second impulse was to make excuses for their sin. Adam blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. No one is willing to stand up and say, I did it. It's my fault. I will take responsibility for my actions. The cost for sin can be very expensive. God would tell Eve that she would have pain in childbirth and that her husband would rule over her. He tells Adam it was going to take hard work in order to survive. And then he kicks both of them out of that paradise that they had originally been given to live in. But here's the good thing. God did not leave Adam and Eve without hope. And that leads me to the second point. There was not only a need for a Savior, there is the promise of a Savior. God provided a way of escape for Adam and Eve as well as for all their offspring, and that includes you and me. You see, while there were temporary consequences to the sin that they committed, there was an eternal consequence And this is one I'm going to call the curse. The sin of Adam and Eve brought a curse not only upon Adam and his wife, but also upon all their offspring. The main consequence or curse for sin given to Adam and Eve that applies to us is that they died on that day. They died on that day. Sin causes us to be separated from God. So here's what I mean. Now follow me here because this is very, very important to understand why we need a Savior. In Genesis chapter 2, we read in verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, we know that physical death is a part of the punishment for that original sin. But it is not the curse. Hear me now. It is not the curse. The curse is that when we sin, we are separated from God. That is why no person can earn their way into heaven. It only takes one sin to be separated from God. And because we've all sinned, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we now need what God has promised. And that leads me to what Genesis 3:15 is about. And I'm calling this the cure. Let's look at that verse again. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, though you may not realize it again at first glance, this verse is not directed at you and me, but certainly applies to us. God is the speaker. The serpent is the one being spoken to. One verse previous to this, God passes judgment on the serpent for his part in the fall of humanity. First, he said you're going to be cursed above every other animal. Secondly, he's going to crawl on his belly forever. And third, he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. But then, in verse 15, God gives this promise of a Savior. We're going to break this verse down in just a minute, but I want to look at two verses from the New Testament book of Hebrews that will help us understand how this verse will eventually play out. Speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, verse 14 says this, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So when Jesus came, we know, we've been talking about this, he was fully human. So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus is the one who clearly fulfilled the promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15, where he pronounces to the serpent, Satan, that he is doomed. But there's more. In verse 15 of Hebrews 2, it tells us that Jesus came to overturn the curse of our sins by dying in our place as our substitute on the cross. He has freed us from death and the power of the devil. And that's what verse 15 says. This is what Jesus did. Free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's what Jesus came to do. The bruised and broken Messiah, Jesus, would destroy the power of death and the devil. The results of the fall were overcome by the death of Jesus. So let's review. The curse of sin, we are separated from God. The cure for sin is that Jesus died in our place so that our relationship to God can be restored. And that's why there is no other way to get into heaven. That's why there is no other relationship we can have with our Creator except through his Son, Jesus. And that leads me to the final point of this message. It's the reason for this season that we call Christmas. Genesis 3 describes the fact that there's a need for a Savior, there's a promise of a Savior, and finally, the gift of a Savior. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." He was talking about Jesus there, and he is right. It's hard to use any words that could accurately describe what Jesus means to us. But it all began in what I'm going to call the crib. Now, I know it was a manger. I'm trying to stay with my C's throughout this outline here, see? So it all begins with the crib. You know, I've often wondered if Adam and Eve really understood what God had told them after they had sinned. I mean, we today have the advantage of living after so much of what God and the prophets predicted, and yet I can't help but think that Adam was beginning to express the hope he had been given by the simple statement that we read in Genesis 3, verse 20. "Now the man, Adam, named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living." It seems to me that Adam has already begun to realize God's promise of Genesis 3:15 as the mother of all the living. Eve was the mother of the promised Savior. Yes, the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. Luke 2:7 says, "And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." This manger was a feeding trough. It was an unfit crib. And that's where the Messiah came to earth. That promise was fulfilled that God had given to Eve many, many, many years before. He would be human and, of course, also divine. I've heard it put this way: when God wanted to save the world, he didn't send a committee. He sent his son. When God wanted to say, "I love you," he wrapped his love note in cloths. When God wanted to crush Satan, he started in a feeding trough near Bethlehem. Yes, God's gift of a Savior began in a crib, but his reason for coming was realized at the cross. That's where the promise of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled, where Satan's defeat is accomplished. All the wonderful stories that we read about at Christmas time are fabulous. They're miraculous stories, but their significance would come not at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, but at the end. As we read in the New Testament, we find that this baby grows up and he becomes a great teacher. He becomes a great healer, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In John chapter 12, beginning verse 31, we hear these words of Jesus. He understood why he came. "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John adds these words in verse 33. "Now he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die." Jesus knew what his death and resurrection would mean. He's about to fulfill what God had said all the way back in Genesis 3:15. God had told the serpent, Satan, "You shall bruise him on the heel." Now, I've never had a heel spur, but I know people have had heel spurs. I've never had any problem with my Achilles tendon, but I know people that have had problems with that. And they have told me how painful that can be. We normally don't think too much about our heels until we have problems with them. And sometimes we end up on crutches, maybe taking painkillers, maybe even having to have surgery. Heel trouble will slow you down a little bit, but it won't kill you. You can live with heel problems even though you have to hobble around a little bit. And I think one of the implications of Genesis 3:15 is that it refers to the fact that in this life, Satan sometimes wins a battle or two. He has many tools in his arsenal, and he shoots them at the people of God 24 hours a day. That is what God meant when he said, "I will make enemies of you and the woman, of your offspring and her descendant or seed." The fact is, Satan is out to destroy us. There are times when it may look like he is winning. If you haven't figured it out yet, the Christian life sometimes is a struggle. That implies some effort, some sweat, some exertion, some difficulty that we're going to have to face in life. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul used the image of our walk with the Lord as that of a runner, a boxer, a wrestler, and a soldier. Sometimes it's hard to live the way God wants us to live. It demands our full commitment. It demands the full engagement of our souls. Until the day we die, we're going to be tempted. Sometimes we win, sometimes we may succumb a little bit. Sometimes we're wounded by excessive discouragement, criticism by people that won't let up, unbridled anger, bitterness, perhaps by cherished plans that go astray, dreams that never come true, or goals that somehow get frustrated, even though we're doing our best to see that they come to reality. Yes, we're in a fight, but don't be discouraged. The Christian life sometimes isn't easy. It sometimes is not a bed of roses. My encouragement to you this morning is that you will determine to be fully devoted to Jesus no matter how hard it gets. We're at war. Life is hard. Times are difficult. The enemy is attacking on every side. But here's what we need to remember today. When Christ died on the cross, Satan struck his heel. Remember where the nails were put into Jesus? His hands and his feet. Right through the heels. On Friday about sundown, when they took that dead body of Jesus down from the cross, it appeared that Satan had won that battle. That he had delivered a terrible blow to Jesus on what we call Good Friday. No doubt he thought he had a knockout punch. But he was wrong. All he did was strike Jesus on the heel. And as painful as that was, that suffering was nothing compared to what Jesus did to Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, he delivered a death blow to Satan. No one survives a crushed head. Victory today belongs to Jesus, the woman's seed. So on that Sunday morning many years ago, the true victor walked out of that grave and he was alive from the dead. It was payback for the fall and more besides. It was a total mismatch. As the new t-shirts we've been buying says, Jesus won. Amen? Jesus won. But that leads to a question. Now I've heard this question sometimes asked by people who are Christians, but I've also heard it asked by people who are agnostics, unbelievers, even atheists. And it's a question we need to ask and answer today. The question is, if Satan has been crushed, why does he still seem to be doing so much evil 2,000 years later? Good question. We know today that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. So how can a defeated being who was crushed by Jesus exercise so much power? Well, the answer to that is that at the cross, Satan was judged and his sentence pronounced. However, he's still waiting his final execution. But here's the other thing you need to remember. Satan has power, yes. But you and I and every other Christian in the world has a power greater than him living within us. He's called the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who lives within me than he who is in the world. That's what we need to remember until that final execution takes place. So yes, Satan does have some power on earth. And it may grow even greater in these last days. But in the end, he, as well as all those who follow him, will be permanently destroyed. Who would have guessed that Jesus, the Son of God, would come to die in your place? He died to defeat death and the devil, but he also died to deliver you. He wants to change you and me from the inside out. He offers you a gift that was prophetically revealed way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. And just like we needed to take an angel off the tree in order to participate in the angel tree program, so too we need to take that free gift that Jesus gives to us. We can talk about something all we want to, but until we respond, we haven't really done anything. God always works in conjunction with our response. And he has so much to give to you this morning. But you need to receive what he has to fully benefit from his gift. To put it another way, Jesus was bruised and broken for you. When he died on the cross, he smashed Satan and provided a way for you to experience not only the forgiveness of your sins, but the gift of eternal life. But this is not automatic. Have you responded to what he has done for you? Have you received the gift of everlasting life? You know, I've received a lot of gifts in my life, but the greatest gift I ever received was simply the gift of Jesus. Who would have ever guessed that Jesus could save me and you? He did, and I praise his name. I want to conclude today with these simple thoughts. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. I am his and he is mine. And you know what? Every single person here today is able to say that. Can you say that? Can you say that? He lives. He is mine and I am his.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.